encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. If you don't mind, if you're able to, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand as we read verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. We're picking it up kind of in the middle here on the first Palm Sunday after the disciples had gone and gotten the colt. And so in verse number 7, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved at saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know growing up, certainly not in church and certainly not saved, but I always wondered why they called it Palm Sunday. And as I was preparing for the message this morning, did you realize, this is something I never realized until I was studying for this message, the palms are only mentioned once in the four Gospels. Only one Gospel writer, and that would be John, mentions that there were palm branches. Now here in Matthew, it talks about cutting down branches from the trees, but it doesn't specify what type of trees, and there are many different numbers of trees or types of trees there in Israel at that time. But nevertheless, John tells us and identifies them as palm branches, and so it's not wrong to call this Palm Sunday or refer to this as Palm Sunday, but this is a very unique day and a very special day in history, and I think a lot of times we lose sight of it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, and I'll come back to that thought as to why it is in a little while, but it fulfilled Jewish prophecy. And so we'll, as I said, come back to that thought in a little bit, but here on what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, we see that when he got there, and this is the title of my message at the end of verse number 10, the people asked, saying, Who is this? Who is this? Who is this one that came into town that all the multitude was making such a fuss about? Now, the multitude was large because they were there to celebrate a Jewish feast, and so the roads would be lined with people settled in tents and whatever they could come up with to settle in to go into the city to worship. And so the city was full, it was packed, and it was bustling with people, and now one comes in out of that crowd, and along the way, the road to the city, the people were crying out and they were shouting and they were showing great respect and reverence by throwing their cloaks and the tree branches in the road for him to travel over. Who is this? Who is this? Well, we begin by looking in verses 7 and 8. We see, first of all, the presentation. As it talks about him riding on the animal into the town, between the crowds down the road. But notice the animal that he rode. The disciples brought the ass and the colt. That was the customary animal to be ridden in that day and time. An ass would be equivalent to a mule. We often just call it a donkey because of the connotation of the word ass today as being a derogatory term or a cuss word, but it's a good Bible word. It describes an animal, but the mule and the ass are identical, just different names for the same animal. But the mule was what they would use for their transportation. If they had a long distance to go and they had enough funds to be able to purchase one, that's what they would ride. But as Jesus came in riding on this mule, he was coming in peace. And that's what it portrayed, and that's what it spoke. And so when we wonder who this one is, and that question was asked by that crowd in the city that day, they knew that as he came in, he wasn't coming in as a king or as a conqueror. He was coming in as a peaceful one. Little did they know that he is the Prince of Peace, as the Bible tells us. As he marched in, we find that he also was adored by the multitude. Now, this is the same multitude that just a short time later would be crying out at the provoking of the scribes and the Pharisees, "Crucify him, crucify him." The same one on this particular day was adored by the crowds as they cried out, "Hosanna," as they cried out, "Blessed is the Son of David." And so, as he presented himself on the donkey, he was the peaceful one who was worthy of their adoration and worthy of their worship. Now, this is the same one that's in heaven today, seated on the right hand of the Father, who soon is going to get up off of that throne, and he's going to come back down into the clouds, and he's going to cry out for those that are saved, and we'll all leave this world, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet him in the clouds. This is the same one. He's still that peaceful one that brings peace, the peace that passes all understanding to his own, to those that know him, having peace that the world cannot understand. Available from no other source. So that nothing in this world ought to shake us, nothing in this world ought to cause us to be concerned, because it's in God's control. The same one who rode in to town on the mule that day. And he deserves our worship and our adoration, his presentation. And then we see the proclamation in verse number 9. The things they were saying about him as he rode into Jerusalem. There's essentially three things we find them saying. The first is, Hosanna. Hosanna. If we were to define that word, it just means, Lord, save us. And so even though they didn't understand what they're crying out on that particular day, they were calling out and identifying this one on that mule as the Savior. There is no other Savior. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. The waters of baptism will not save. The Ten Commandments will not save. The wafer will not save. Nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was on that mule riding into town as the people proclaimed Hosanna. Out of the mouth of babes, Jesus said on this occasion, as the Pharisees came to him and said, "Do you hear what they're saying about you? Tell them to stop." Jesus said that if the people would stop, the rocks would cry out and proclaim. Though they didn't understand it, he's proclaimed as the Savior. If you're looking for any other method or any other individual to save you, you will be disappointed. The Bible talks about many that will appear in judgment one day, and they'll stand before God and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in your name?" They've dedicated their lives to serving the God of heaven, and when the time comes to meet him, they're going to be terribly disappointed when he proclaims to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because they were trying to achieve heaven through some other means or some other methods than the Savior who rode on that mule 2,000 years ago into Jerusalem as they cried, Hosanna. The second thing that they proclaimed, Hosanna to whom? The Son of David. The Son of David. Now, if we would turn back, we're not going to, but if we turn back to the first chapter of Matthew and the third chapter of the book of Luke, we have two different genealogies. One following the genealogy of Mary, and the other following the genealogy of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. We find that Jesus came through the lineage of David. David was one of Jesus' ancestors, and that's significant because God promised to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Not just for a period of 50 or 60 years, but forever, all of eternity, ruling and governing the entire earth, all of man. And so as they proclaimed, even though they probably didn't understand the full context of what they're saying, just as when they cried out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," identifying Jesus, the one on the mule, as the Savior, they probably didn't understand the full significance of identifying Him as the Son of David. But what they're saying is, this is the King, and not just the King, but the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the one who rules over all of creation, the one before whom we will all one day have to give an answer. They didn't understand the full context of what they were saying, but God knew what they were saying, and He was proclaiming through them who this one is, so that later on, as they asked, "Who is this?" they had already answered their own question. He's Hosanna, the Savior. He's the Son of David, the King. But He's also, thirdly, here in verse number 9, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I believe this identifies Him as the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. He didn't come proclaiming His own goodness or His own ability to save the people. He didn't come proclaiming His own message. He spoke only the words that the Father gave Him to speak. He came as the anointed of God. The Messiah, the Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same word. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. Same word for the anointed one. The anointed one of God that God sent to this earth because He so loved the world that He would die for you so that you can have everlasting life. They asked, "Who is this?" But they had already answered their own question. They just didn't want to accept it. And so they wondered. So we've seen the presentation. We've seen the proclamation. Let's consider for a minute the prophecy. As I said previously, this was a special day in Israel's history. Keep your thumb there in Matthew, but turn back, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. This is a prophecy that many are forgetting today. And yet it's still in the Word of God. It will yet be fulfilled. It has not been fulfilled completely yet. But what has been fulfilled has been literally fulfilled. And if I was just simply to elaborate on this prophecy and try to satisfy your curiosity and your questions about it, we would be here for quite some time. And yet this is a tremendous and very specific prophecy that God gave to us about the Messiah. In Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 25, God tells Daniel, "Know therefore and understand." In other words, He doesn't want this to be a mystery. He doesn't want this to be something that we just cannot comprehend, that is just too difficult for our minds to grasp. This is something that you and I ought to be able to understand. This is something that you and I ought to be able to know for a certainty and for a fact, to the point where we can explain it to others and we can tell others about this prophecy. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." All right, there's the starting point of this prophecy. That commandment that went forth, and that date is very specific when it took place, and we know the day. All right, that's when it starts. When does it finish? All right, well, let's continue, because there are several points along this prophetic line that he points out. One of them is what we know as Palm Sunday, what we read about back in Matthew 21. "Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Okay, and so we've got a period of 7 weeks, and we've got a period of 62 weeks, 62 weeks, so a total of 69 weeks. Now, the weeks referred to here are not 7-day, 24-hour periods. But when he talks about a week, he's talking about a period of 7 years. That's what I'm trying to say. It's that simple. And so you may be scratching your heads and saying, "Well, where does he get that from? It says weeks, not years." But we can turn, and like I said, we don't have time to get into this prophecy in great detail. That's a whole other message. And a few years back, I preached that one, and so I'm not going to preach it again this morning. But we can go through the scripture. We can see how in the Jewish mind, when they used that phrase "week," it just meant seven of something. Just meant seven of something. All right, you say, well, that's weird. It is weird. But what do you suppose if we brought Daniel to our culture and we said, go to the store and buy a dozen eggs. And Daniel gets to the store and he scratches his head. Now, how many eggs do they want? They said a dozen, but how many is a dozen? Now, they wouldn't know. We know what it is. A dozen means 12. If we say a baker's dozen, that's 13. We know that. It's just our figure of speech. Well, that's what the word week is to the Jewish mind. It's seven of something. And so the 7 weeks are 7 years. A week is 7 years' time. Okay? So we're talking about 69 sets of 7 years. Okay? Who can do the math real quick? 463 years, I think. If I'm wrong, just humor me. Okay? I can't ever do math in front of people. I always get it wrong. But anyway, he says, in that period of time, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Guess what it was? It didn't take that long. All right, let's read on in verse number 26, because that's what takes us up to Palm Sunday. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, what do you suppose that's talking about, the Messiah being cut off, but not for himself? Well, that's very obviously talking about Jesus' death on Calvary. All right, that takes place. Now, catch the second word of verse 26, after. Now, in our lingo today, we might say, you know, after an hour, I'll do this. And we think, well, an hour's going to take place, and as soon as that hour's done, as soon as 60 minutes are done, we're going to do it. Well, that's not the force of the word after. It just means a period of time that comes after the conclusion of those 69 weeks. And so, it was only took a week. Because if you take from the starting point, as I said, we have the very specific day of when that order was given to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You count out 463 years after that is Palm Sunday, to the day. If you don't believe me, I'll give you the book to read. I'll let you borrow the book to read. I'd like to keep it. Thank you. But one man sat down and did the calculations. To the day Jesus rode into town. Now, keep that in mind. Okay, we're saying that they asked, who is this? We saw the presentation declared it. We saw the proclamation declares it. We find the prophecy declares it. Keep that prophecy in mind. If we would read on, we would read about Jesus' second coming. We're not going to go there at this point in time, but look over in the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We will be getting back to Matthew, so don't lose your place there. But in Luke chapter 19, with Daniel in mind, Jesus says something that I think sometimes we miss in our Bible reading. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. We're not going to read all the verses before it, but you find that Palm Sunday is the day upon which we're reading about here, the day in which all this took place. And when he was come near, Luke 19, 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, we don't see a lot of places in Scripture where Jesus weeps. We know at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. And when I see that Jesus weeps, I'm asking myself, and I hope your minds would be inquisitive enough when you read the Word of God and that your eyes aren't just glazed over getting it done, but think about what you just read. Why would Jesus weep? Why would he weep? Here he's looking over Jerusalem, and he's weeping. Here's why, verse 42. Saying, if thou hast known, Even thou. Now here's what I want you to catch, this next phrase. Keep Daniel chapter 9 to the day in mind. At least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from their eyes. Now, last phrase is why he's weeping. Because he was coming to die on their behalf, but he had come on this day, on Palm Sunday, as their Messiah, as their King, as the one who was bringing salvation, as their Savior. And it was declared hundreds of years before that, that he would come on that specific date, and they should have been looking for him. And as they're crying out, Hosanna, God save us, they should have understood that this is the one who will bring salvation. As they're crying out, the Son of David, that they're proclaiming that this is our King. They should have known that because Daniel told them that. They should have known that this is the one who is the Messiah, the anointed of God, because it was the day. But Jesus wept because he knew that they had long ago lost hope. Yes, they still believed a Messiah would come, but they had lost hope. They had stopped looking. They had decided that life would just continue as it always was, and the Romans were dominating them, and they were servants to Rome, and they thought, well, it just isn't ever going to change. Not too long before this, you may have heard of the Maccabees, had led a rebellion, and they had just a temporary reprieve from Roman domination, but it was short. They had lost hope. They weren't looking for the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus weeps knowing that that was the fact that he had come in fulfillment of prophecy. He had done what he said he would do, but they did not do what they said they would do. They quit looking. And that is why a few days later, these same people would turn and say, crucify him. Crucify him. The prophecy declared who he is, answering their question, who is this? But as I read that question back in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21, 10, and then the answer they give themselves here at this point in time, this is the prophet. No longer is he the King. No longer is he the Savior. No longer is he the Messiah. No longer is the one who fulfills prophecy, but now he's nothing more than the prophet. What I find is perplexity. Perplexity. Why didn't they understand? And yet today I think we fall into the same trap. Because you see, as I said, that prophecy in Daniel does not conclude with Palm Sunday. But it talks about a later day when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. He'll certainly come again in the rapture for those that are saved during our era, the New Testament era. And he'll call us all away. But 7 years later, he is coming back again. And it's interesting to contrast the coming on Palm Sunday with the coming at the end of the tribulation period. You see, both were prophesied. Both will be acknowledged and seen by all. But there on Palm Sunday, they were adoring him and they were crying out in joy and excitement and enthusiasm. But when he comes again at the end of the tribulation period, they'll see him and they'll weep because of the conviction of their sins and the one that they had rejected. And they'll all be gathered. The armies of the earth will be gathered at Armageddon to destroy him. Not to receive him in. He came on Palm Sunday riding the donkey or the mule. Peace he was bringing. When he comes the second time after the tribulation period, he'll be riding a white horse. The white horse was significant because it was ridden by the conqueror, the military general who had won a great victory. And he won that victory back on the cross of Calvary. And we celebrate it this coming week. And We celebrate it next Sunday, the resurrection. What a great victory he won. And he conquered death, and he conquered hell, and he conquered sin and the devil for all of time. And for those of us that know him as our Savior, we'll never have to pay for our sins because Christ paid it all on Calvary. But he's going to come back as a conqueror, and we'll join him following as witnesses to see his great victory over the Antichrist, and we'll see the great victory over all of mankind in their rebellion against their Maker. You see, what he rides on these two occasions is significant. The perplexity. You see, when Christ comes again for the lost, and if you don't know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven this morning, that probably is talking about you. For the lost, when Christ comes again, he's coming as a righteous judge over all the earth. For those that are saved, when he comes again, he's coming as our soon coming Savior. You see, he could come today in the rapture. And he'll call us up. We'll be changed. We'll meet him in the clouds. And we'll go to heaven for 7 years with him, won't we? And at the end of the 7 years, he'll push away from the marriage supper table. He'll ride that or mount that horse and ride it down, and the battle of Armageddon will be fought. We'll come with him, but the whole world will be judged. Matthew 25 talks about that judgment. The judgment of the sheep and the goats. On the one hand, you have those that have received Christ, and they'll be welcomed into his kingdom. On the other hand, will be those that have rejected Christ. They'll be cast into hell forever. This morning, where are you at in relationship to this one who rode into Jerusalem on a mule? If I was to ask you, who is this? Would you say, he's my Savior and my soon coming King? Or would you say, I'm not sure. I think it's that prophet of Nazareth. Will you meet him as your Savior, or will you meet him as your judge? It's a question you must answer this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you sent your Son. What a demonstration of your love to offer him on our behalf. And not because we're such good people, but Father, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a message of love. What a demonstration of love. Father, thank you for the many who raised their hands this morning for the assurance we have that heaven is our home. We don't have to question or doubt it because you give us the guarantee in your word. Father, help us to live for you. And Father, for these that raise their hands indicating they're not certain, Father, I pray that they would be able to be certain based on the promises of your word before today is over. Give them the courage to be able to step out of their seat and come to the front in the invitation. And Father, then help them open their eyes of understanding to be able to claim your promises. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.